I can ask a question up there.
The title of this message is Unfolding Revelation. Unfolding Revelation.
Never heard that before.
I didn't just use it because of Corky's comments, but it is one of the best, probably one of the best phrases that I think that I ever heard Don Burnett make. Because it is an accuracy. And I'm going to say something, and this may or may not be right or accurate. It's right, but it might not be accurate the way I say it. Revelation of the things of God is the blood of the Spirit flowing to the various parts of men's spiritual bodies. That might not be exactly the right way to word it, but I'm going to say it again. Revelation of the things of God is the blood of the Spirit that flows to the various parts of men's spiritual bodies. Did you kind of hear what I'm saying? As soon as ongoing revelation stops, then the spirit man begins to die. See, man was created in the image of God, and as such, he was given the ability to reason and make decisions and to understand the consequences of his decisions. Man, it says he was created in the likeness of God, or the image of God. A lot of it, I think, has to do with the makeup, his patterns, what he's like, what he could do. And only God is able to do the thing that he created us to do. You know, like to make decisions, to know the consequences of sin. I'm not even sure the angels have a good picture of this, because they never were put in the place. Right after Shelley was telling me that and Candy that I haven't been coughing and whatever his butt, and now my throat's plugged up. So it's their fault. And so men are able to understand the consequences of sins or of his actions. Animals don't necessarily do that to a measure. You know, you can train a dog so that he knows that if he does something wrong, that he's going to get in trouble. But minor, very minor. But a man was created in such a way that he knows the consequences of his bad decisions. Now, I said, you know, that he has the ability, which does not mean that he does it. See, just because we have the ability to know the consequences or to make decisions does not necessarily mean we do it. And since the flesh of man has such an impact upon man, most don't do very good in these areas. Most people don't do so good. And the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, there's a revelation that is coming to us. You know what? It's not a new revelation. It's new to us. And we've had a kind of a mind understanding of it, but we've never really had a heart understanding. See, we're starting to understand that if we walk in the statutes and the commandments and the things of God, that the blessing will come. For instance, it said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God, and in this word does he meditate day and night. Well, what that tells us is God blesses that man. Now, it might not make him rich, but it probably won't hurt his finances. You know, it probably will help him, but I mean, he's going to be blessed if his delight is in the things of God. And so, knowing what to do doesn't help us, especially if and when we procrastinate or put off doing the right things until the conscience gets seared. You know, the Bible talks about having a seared conscience, and where you get kind of like you burn with a hot iron or something. Therefore, judgment will involve whether we did what we knew to do or not. That's what judgment will involve. If you know what to do and you don't do it, it's kind of like the illustration Jesus used in Matthew 7 about he said, there will be many that will come to me in that day and they will say, but Lord, we did this and we did that. And he said, and then he gives the understanding of it, which I missed for years. And he said, it's like a man who built his house on a rock. And the floods came. I mean, the ones who hear the word and do it are like the man that built his house on a rock. And the floods came and the wind blew and the rock was solid. Versus the ones, and then here's the tricky part. It says, the next verse says, versus, you know, those who build their house on the sand, or the ones that hear the word of God and don't do it. I left off the first part in both places here, but it's like the ones who hear the word of God and don't do it are like the ones that build their house on the sand and the house was destroyed. See, God gave us his word so that men would understand what he expects from each one of us. Do people know that? Maybe yes, maybe no. If all the Bible is a reference book, or it's something that you turn to when all else fails, you don't know that. But God clearly outlined and defined and described and told us exactly what he wants us to do. And when we see the words like if and unless and except and some of these things, we know that God is not just throwing out, you know, taking a shot in the dark. He's not just throwing out something hoping that maybe we'll learn from something from it. He has given us directions. That's what this Bible is. It's directions. Here's what you do. And if you don't do this, here's what will happen. See, consequences of our actions. And so, if the devil can substitute private interpretations for the real word of God, and which he has done worldwide, then men end up without a clue as to the real will of God. The private interpretations do not give us God's will. They give man's rendition of God's will. That is not what God meant by what he said. Remember, that was a definition that I know I got from the Lord years ago. You know, truth is what God meant by what he said, not my interpretation of it. And that's why we desperately need the Holy Spirit, or otherwise we're out wandering around and, you know, we don't have a clue. And so, within the private interpretations, men don't understand, they can't, as to what God really wants and expects out of us. As such, we end up with a great diversity of doctrines which the Holy Spirit is not able to work with. See, the Holy Spirit, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And the private interpretations which are changing the Word of God, the meaning of what God meant, and that's what happens, gives us a helpless situation. The Holy Spirit is not able to work with private interpretations. He can only work with the Word of truth. Do you follow me? So the private interpretations are not doing people any good, even though they think that they are. And so men are left to try and work with something that God is not even a part of. And again, and I say this every so often, love me or hate me, today's variety of doctrines shut the door for unity of the Spirit, or for the confirming power of the Holy Spirit to back up God's Word. They shut the door. Our private interpretations shut the door. Are you understanding what I'm saying? They're a blockage. And so the devil or the Holy Spirit will not confirm or back up men's beliefs. You know why? Because most of these beliefs are actually a mockery to the things of God. They mock God, and God will not be mocked. By carefully reading the Word of God, God has revealed what his word is and what it does and how to understand it. Now, there's more than that, but that's three things that I thought of as I was working on this. Three things that happens as you hear the word of God over and over and over and over and over and over. And what it does, we understand from hearing it, what it is, what it does, and how to understand it. There's three basics. However, if we do things God's way, then we can't get any credit for anything that we do. God has set it up in such a way that you can't take any credit. Because he doesn't want any flesh to glory in his presence. But the problem is, who doesn't want at least some credit? I mean, for all of the good things that he did for God, you know, like the Matthew 7 people. But Lord, look what we did in your name. Look at what we did in your name. Look at what we did in your name. And, you know, I've been there. I understand. The old flesh likes to take some credit. And, see, that's why Cain's countenance had fallen. God respected, had honored Abel's offering, and he had no respect for Cain's. And Cain, his countenance fell. And God looked at him and he said, why is your countenance fallen? If you do good, you know, you'll be blessed. And so, now when God did not respect his sacrifice, Cain offered the first sacrifice. I'm only guessing, but something made Cain angry at both God and Abel. And I'm thinking that from the things that we've seen in the New Testament and the things that that we've experienced and we know is coming, I'm thinking that people get angry at God more so than at men. And that's why people get angry at God and take it out on their brethren. And your brethren that hated you. Why did they hate him? You know what the rest of that verse is? That's back in this Isaiah 66. It says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. That's going right back to verse 2. Where it says, to this man will I look, to him that is broken, contrite, and whatever, and trembles at my word. Then down in verse 5 it says, hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. So you know what that tells me? That the other ones were aware of the fact that there were those that were trembling at the word. And it says, and your brethren that hated you. And you know what? I don't think they were tremblers at the word of God. You follow what I'm saying? Isaiah 66, 2, and then starting in verse 5. But anyway, I'm only guessing. And now, Daniel said, and they that do know their God, now this does not tell me that there's a majority or a minority. It just makes a blanket statement here, but it's going to suggest that number might not be a majority. Just from the way it's worded. It probably is not a majority. But rather, it might be the few there be that find it. Well, God has had great mercy on us, and me especially, and you especially. He's had great mercy when he made it clear that only an isolated, non-stop intake of his word. And, Cliff Bish. And, I don't think he has any idea the impact that his phone calls have on me, because he has insights and things that he brings, and it's like phenomenal. Just the other day, some things that were so phenomenal. But anyway, he understands what is causing it. It's an ongoing, a non-stop intake of the Word of God. He listens to it, and 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 he listens to it. And I think he kind of made the statement. He said that it's a strange. It sneaks up on you. It sneaks up. And you don't even realize what you've just heard, see? And so, anyway, the Lord made it plain to me that that the only way I could find him was through a prescribed course. And I was given the directions to not listen to anything but his word. Now, I was approaching 65 when I had that experience. And even though nobody wants to get old, what it did, it gave me an advantage. And I've told a number of people that. I'm going to say it again. It's like when I heard this voice and I knew what I was supposed to do, I said, I don't have anything to lose. I don't have anything to lose. And so, whereas people could say, well, I feel bad that I'm getting old, I feel good that I was getting old, because instead of procrastinating, I've known for years that I'm supposed to have a major relationship with the Word of God. And my guess is that the vast majority of churchgoers today know that. But they get sidetracked with their private interpretations and their church services and their whatever they do, you know. So anyway, when I heard that voice, at that point, I never had a clue. So whatever it might sound like, that I really got some good understanding, I didn't. I had no understanding. And why? Because faith, which causes men to understand, was so low in me, so that God supernaturally directed me to His way, the only way, in order to develop faith. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. Faith comes by... You know what I realized? My faith has increased in proportion and in relationship to my hearing the Word of God. My faith is at the strongest point that I've ever had it, even though we're not seeing the dead raised and the great ongoing miracles. My faith is strong. And not strong enough, but it's strong. It's strong enough so I can pray and I say, Lord, would you increase my faith? It takes faith to pray that. And so, what caused me to begin to isolate myself over to God's Word alone? What caused me to do that? And you know what my answer is? The awesome grace of God. And you know what? There's a number of ways that you could make that statement. You could make it as a braggadocious, well, everybody wants to hear that kind of a statement. Or you could say it from the bottom of your heart, and that's where it is in me. I have learned that I am totally incapable of anything. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. People don't know that. I didn't know that. I felt gifted. I got a mind that can invent things and whatever else, but... but now that I've had this number of years hearing only the eternal words of God, that word is becoming something inside of me unlike anything that I have ever known. And that's my conversation with Cliff. That's kind of the things that we talk about. And again, I'm going to make it, he said the other day, he says he feels apostate. He feels apostate. And what that means is he feels a separation from the church structure. And yet, Cliff, as I thought about that word, there are, remember what God told Elijah? Elijah said, Lord, why don't you just let me die? I'm the only one left that has any faith in you that serves you. And God said, Elijah, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knees to Baal. And so while we're sitting here thinking, well, and I'm starting to feel apostate too, as we're starting to feel separated from the church, you know what? There's thousands of people that are in the same condition. Just because you can't see them, God don't want you to see them. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to turn just to Him. You don't look around and try to spot them, but they're here. And I'm guessing a lot of them are pretty close to us. We have a real strange dilemma today. We have a lot of people are concerned, church people are concerned. They said that we have more people that confess Christianity that don't go to church than those that do. And people have home meetings and they do things and they're, you know, and I know of a number of them that are doing that. And the churches are concerned because they want them underneath the authority of their systems. And God doesn't. See, God is a God that hides himself. That's what the Bible says. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, so God also hides his Word from all of us, and he hides it basically from the, except from the few there be that find him. And this find what? Find God or find the Word? Do you know, I realized in the last few years, and especially in the last months, short time, I realize that God has purposely hid a lot of scriptures, a lot of things from me. I would have been more responsible for a lot of things that I didn't know. He's had mercy on me. And so now he's starting to open a door. We're starting to understand. This revelation that Jesus is a man, it's one of the most major unbelievable revelations in the scriptures. And we need it in order to have a relationship with Jesus and his Father. We need that understanding. But you know what? It doesn't come, I mean, I can get it and preach it, and you still won't get it. It only comes by your relationship with the Word of God. You have to see all these scriptures. And I realized one day, there must be 300 scriptures in the New Testament that clearly tell us that Jesus is a man. There must be at least that many or more in the Old Testament that are clearly tell us that. The thing is, we got veils over our faces. We're blind in our eyes. We can't see. And so we read the scripture and it doesn't make any sense. A scripture today, who quoted it out of Isaiah 53? it says, anyway, but the verse says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is it? Who repeated it? Who quoted that? Somebody did. I'm trying to think of how that starts. How does that start, Shelley? Isaiah 53 something. But it says, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so, the arm, and then we know from the next few verses that it tells us that the arm, or that whoever he grew up before him, is a tender plant. So we know that he's talking about Jesus Christ, the man. Did anybody get to it? How does that start?
Who hath believed our report?
Oh yeah, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant?
Yes.
And so we know it doesn't take a Philadelphia lawyer or an Indian chief, it doesn't any of these things to figure out that we're talking about a man that is growing up before him. That's the arm of the Lord, which is his son. Anyway, is that a mystery? To most people, after a while, it's not a mystery anymore. Now we know what he's talking about. However, when God does supernaturally remove the veil, see, we have veils over our faces. Men see things that they could not see before, and yet they were already there. It's not something new. It was there, we just didn't see it. It's new to us. And so, but they were hidden behind the veil. Years ago, Twyla Bakken had a vision in which she saw me cutting people with a sword, standing at the door in the back, and which we realize now what she's talking about is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. She saw me cutting people with a sword. Well, what have I been doing for 14 years? I've been cutting with a sword. Cutting with a sword. Cutting with a sword. I didn't know that. And when I got this, that heard this voice and things began to happen, I didn't know that I was, that this was a fulfillment of a vision that Twyla had had. I didn't know that. I had to go back and somebody read the vision and pointed it out to me. And so, as I saw it anyway, and in that vision, she saw a bright white room within this church building. In this church, there's a bright white room, and people were gathered in that room. And those that were in there were those who had allowed themselves to be cut with a sword that, you know, that I was using. And those within that room were crying out to others to let God's word cut them so they could enter into that room. Well, Tuesday morning, I realized what that white room actually was. It was a place where truth and revelation were causing the souls and the spirits of men to rejoice with exceeding great and excitement. People are excited. You know what? I'm excited. Talk to Cliff. Excitement. Talk to you guys. Excitement. You know, there's something else that's happening. And I can't remember, was it here or in one of my conversations with somebody? But when you go into the church system, basically, try to carry on an ongoing relation or conversation about the Word of God. Just try it. You will be sidetracked and led off. And it's like, I think Shelley was telling about somebody that they were all excited about the pastor and their teachers and their programs and their this and their that. What about God's Word? Eternal life is not in the programs and in the pastor, and in that, that's not where it's at. But that's what has happened to us. Our emphasis has changed. Until now, we are, you know, we need a basketball court. That will attract people in. And you know what my question is? Into what? What's it going to bring them into? Fun and games? The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that, or in that, it says that men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. What are we doing? We're creating pleasure situations in the churches that have nothing to do with the Word of God, and men are falling in love with them. Nothing wrong with basketball. There's something wrong with football. I saw that today, but anyway, the white room actually represents truth and purity and holiness. And it represents God's real word, not private interpretations. And God's real word is the only place where purity can be found. And that's what God was letting me know. You want to find me? If you find God, what do you find? You find purity and holiness and truth and righteousness. That's what you find. I wasn't looking for that. Now, human nature seeks for security in natural things. We want security. I'm like that. I like security. I like to know that, you know, there's a store down the street and we can run to it and buy something to eat. That's a good feeling. But, and so, however, God calls people to set aside worldly security by faith and put our security only in Him. That's the call of the Word. Put worldly security aside and put your security in God by faith. And so, and therefore, we all have to set aside family and friends. I don't mean disown them. Don't write them off. That's not what I'm saying. But we have to set aside that relationship in favor of a relationship with God by faith. Our relationship with God has to supersede our relationship with anybody else. God set it up that way. I knew that. I've known it for years. And now I really know it. And as I read the scriptures, I really can see it. A man's foes will maybe those of his own household. What, because he disowns them? No, because they don't want him preaching to them, telling them the truth. And so, God wants us to develop a relationship with Him by faith, whereas the opinions and the likes and the dislikes of all men, the opinions, the likes, the dislikes of all men are a distant second to the words and therefore the divine will of God. But how in the world can we ever come to that position of dedication? How could we get there? And this is a mystery, but you know what? There's an answer to it. God has revealed the mystery, is revealing it to us. I can get there today, but I can take a step in that direction today. And my dedication and my relationship with God and His Word has changed so much in the last year that I have a hard time recognizing myself. I went to this Karen Heard, you know, about the bean lady and began to eat this special diet. And she made this statement to me. And she said, if you do this for 1 year, you won't recognize yourself. And you know what? It's only been like 4 months. I already don't recognize myself. Well, anyway, let's turn that over to the spiritual end of it. If we do what God told us to do, blessed is the man who meditates on His Word day and night. If we want a blessing, there's the blessing. You want to be blessed? If you do that, you'll be like a tree planted by the waters, bearing its fruit in the seasons. I don't know exactly how it's worded, but that's what it says in the rest of that second verse. And so, when just about all of the churches around us preach a contrary message, we're going to be in trouble. Well, when I started listening to the scriptures, I began to compare the messages of the modern day churches with the eternal Word of God. I started making a comparison, and you know what? Somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. And I really doubt that the one who created all things would be the one. My guess is that he would know what he's doing. In fact, in Romans 3:4, it says, let God be true, but every man liar. Let God be true, but every man liar. And, and then there's another verse back in, I think, Proverbs that says, or maybe Psalms, God is not a man that he should lie. And see, this is kind of where the rubber begins to meet the road. If men don't actually believe the Word of God, even though they might try to convince themselves that they do, but rather are under the deception of one or more private interpretations from the devil. And private interpretations come from the devil. God did not give them to us. A private interpretation is a demonic interpretation. Truth, when the devil or when the Holy Spirit was sent, He will lead and guide men into all truth. Well, He's not given us conflicting doctrines. He doesn't speak with a forked tongue, as I've said. And so, if men are under the private interpretations, then they become like Eastern religions and become so dogmatic about what they become convinced of that if it were to become legal, they would even kill the real saints of God and say, let the Lord be glorified. They will cast you out and say, let the Lord be glorified, thinking they are doing God a favor or service. It says in John 16:2. Jesus says the time will come. They will even kill some, thinking they are doing God's service. That's what it says. That's not a real promising future, is it? And like I said or tried to say, Holy Spirit revelation is the lifeblood of the real Church of God. If the revelation is not ongoing, we begin to die. Because the truth of the matter is, God is so far beyond our comprehension. And the truth that He has is so beyond anything I can relate to, that I have to be, as a little child, constantly eating and drinking and taking in of the truth that He reveals. And you know what happens? we begin to become more like Christ. We begin to become Christ-like because the Word becomes a part of us. So when established creeds and doctrines substitute for the future leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit into the all truth, when the creeds and the doctrines, and every church that I'm familiar with, even the Pentecostal church, has its list of creeds and beliefs and doctrines and things that they accept as truth. And we say, oh, it's good. You know, if you don't believe in something or don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Well, you know what? They already fell for something and now they're trying to stand on it. How do you like that? And so, Revelation is the lifeblood of the church. And so the Holy Spirit is the only one capable of leading us into the all truth dimension. And so men are left to flounder in a sea of ignorance without the ongoing unfolding revelation. See, most men don't want to be considered ignorant, and so they try to use their wise and prudent intellect and try to figure out what God meant by what he said. Been there, done that. And if you want to know, if you want to really figure out what God meant, then turn to the commentaries. Of course, they don't agree with each other. But there's a chance that one of them is right. So what you do is you go through a big... And I had my selection of commentaries. I went through them. And I some hard-to-understand verses. And I get all done. I said, well, he thinks this, and he thinks this, and they think this. And so when I got all done, I made the decision myself anyway. See, most men don't want to be considered ignorant. Well, anyway, I lost track here. So they convince themselves that what makes sense to their carnal minds is the truth from God. Been there, done that. Well, you know what? It sure sounds right to me. And so after a few years, now listen, think about it. We get those wise and prudent ones and they sound good and they have their... goosebump services and everything looks good and sounds good, and so they come up with these conclusions. This is what God meant by what he said. Okay, so after a few years now, as new ones have come in because God has caused a revival setting to take place in a church, carnal conclusions are accepted as a divine truth from God. Now they buy what they have been hearing. See, we have no verses of Scripture that tells us that Jesus was God the Son. There's not anything that even leans that way. Nothing. And if anybody knows of one, would you please call me? Get me on the phone, call me, and show it to me, please. Nor do we have any verses that even suggest that the Son was or became the Father. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the verses work against those two thought patterns. But those are conclusions of natural minds. And so as I have listened and listened to the Word of God through Christ, I have continued to ask God to allow the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me into the truth of what I keep hearing. Just because I'm hearing it doesn't mean I understand it. That's why you keep hearing it. You keep hearing it, you know what the Holy Spirit does? He compares spiritual with spiritual. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. And so because he's comparing the spirit word with the spirit word, after a while, it begins to take place and register within us. And so anyway, but something about my hearing has really changed. As such, I have never been able to hear with the ears that I am now developing. My ears are changing. They look the same, but they're not. And so when Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, and so I am hearing, so I'm wondering if it does not also require God to give men ears to hear? You know, he has not left any stones unturned. He hasn't left anything up to chance. So we say, you know, remember the disciples said to Jesus, said, Lord, teach us to pray. You mean you couldn't pray? You don't know how to pray? Lord, increase our faith. Well, you're supposed to have faith. So it's ongoing. There's an increase in our relationship with God. You know, the more we're close to Him, whatever, and we're, but the Word is a key here. And so maybe since God is all in all, that He is not only the only source of revelation, but He has to make us receptive and able to hear and receive it. You know what? That's the truth. I know that just what I just said is true according to the Scriptures. And see, the Scriptures are painting an unknown picture for me. As such, God does not even allow us to learn on our own. He doesn't even allow us to learn on our own. But has to change our inner reception so that we are able to receive from the spirit realm. You know what? That's starting to make sense. Is that making sense to you? It's starting to make sense. He has to change us from the natural to the spiritual. Walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the natural, of the flesh. See? Men sing songs in which they ask God to give them eyes to see and ears to hear. However, for the most part, those are not songs of understanding, but rather accepted church dogma. Dogma. Practice. And so, Lord, give me ears to hear and eyes to see. And you know what? They might as well be singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. You know? How I Wonder Who I Are. You know what I mean? That was kind of a stupid thing to say, but you know what I'm saying? The song is just something that they do it just, you know, you go into a church and they have their liturgy. They have their whatever. For the most part, see, which by most people, the vast majority of men sing that type of a song. But anyway, whatever great thing that men might appear to become, at the best, all men were created from the earth, earthy. That's what it said. Adam was from the earth, earthy. And when they die, you know what happens to them? They go back to the earth, earthy. See, the Scriptures tell us that we don't receive anything except God gives it to us. That's the Scripture setting. And it also says that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. See, is that true? Is that true that we don't receive anything except what God gives us? Well, I tell you what. And my thought was, on the day of judgment would not be the best of the days to find that out. You know, the tale of two cities? It was the best of times and the worst of times. Well, that wouldn't be the best time to find out that that it required God to do it all. He doesn't even want us to be able to do it without His help, because we would try to take the credit. And I am coming to the revelation that I can't take credit for anything. And don't give it to me. In 1 Corinthians 4:4, Paul makes a strange statement and says, "For I know nothing by myself." He was an educated Pharisee. And I'm really beginning to understand that. And you know, like I said, Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I like to say, come on. Come on. We must be able to do something. And today's church seems to be doing pretty good without God's help. Now that's a judgment. There's some of them that are leaning on God, but for the most part. And the Matthew 7 people, they seem to, in a kind of a prophecy of the last day generation, they seem to be doing pretty good without God's help. I mean, as far as they were concerned. See, the truth is that God does not leave anything up to chance or the puny weaknesses of men. And He tells us, only those who are actually led, and you know, if you're led by the Spirit, how often are you led? Is that An hour on Sunday morning? Is that twice a week when you go to a Bible study or something? Or what do you mean? To as many as are led by the Spirit. You know what I've come to the conclusion? That's an ongoing thing. To as many as are being ongoingly led by the Holy Spirit. That's not a word, but you know what I mean. It says that those are the true sons of God. What about those who are deceived? What about those who are led by private interpretations that come out of the devil's Bible? That's a judgment, but I feel pretty safe in saying that. Are they then still Christ's brethren? Are they really the real sons of God? And especially since Jesus placed real hearers and doers of God's word even above his own earthly relationship with his mother and his brothers and his sisters. Your mother and your brethren are here to see you. He says, who are my mother and brethren? I'll tell you who they are. Those who hear the word of God and do it. That didn't mean that they weren't his brothers and sisters. If they fall into that category, then they're his real brethren. That's what he's saying. However, men's miserable and carnal outlooks want to include everyone, and especially their friends within the brethren category. And you and I know people in that state. Well, yeah, what they believe is really bad. But you know what? They're our brethren. And it's like, we'll then straighten them out. I tell you, on the day of judgment, and we know truth, and we're afraid to tell somebody, show them in the scriptures and point it out to them, guess who's accountable according to the scriptures? I'm afraid we are. And then, I already quoted that, but Isaiah 66, you know, verse 5. Your brethren that hated you, and I'm thinking, were they still in the Christ's brethren category? Can you hate somebody and still be his brethren? You follow me? As such, when God begins to reveal truth and churchgoers reject it, are they still in the Christ brethren category? And whenever men ignore and pass over for whatever reason the ifs and the accepts and the unless commands within God's word, are they okay? Except and unless. Except you become converted. Well, what if you don't? What if you maintain your high and mighty, you know, prominent spirit? What if you don't do anything about it? What if you leave the demons in you? What if you don't try to get delivered from them? See, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Repentance has become close to my middle name. Because I have realized my inadequacies, my shortcomings, my failures, my weaknesses, my sin nature. Somebody read a scripture this morning, and I'm not sure who it was, but anyway, they were talking about the thing, Charlie, I think, about the things of the law. And what place the law holds, the position the law held. You know, there's a verse in the third chapter of Galatians that is major. And here's what it says. The law was added because of transgressions. If the law was added, it means that no, that's why God abolished it, because that was really not his purpose and plan. He added the law because of transgressions, because of man's sinful nature. To keep man in check, otherwise men would have been in a bigger mess than they already were. And so, God wants us to come to repentance and receive a love for the truth. Well, friends, Romans and countrymen, maybe the time has come for men to hear the real word of God and believe it and do it. And God's going to raise up somebody to do it. And if we don't, he's going to raise up somebody else. And I would rather be on the preaching side rather than be on the hearing side and have to repent and start all over. Somebody's going to do it. If he's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, it ain't going to be the thing that we see. It's not going to be like this. It's going to be something else. It's not going to even be like anything we are yet. It's going to be way beyond that. And so maybe, just maybe, God is about to raise up a people, a Joel chapter 2 type of people, that will do what he says rather than what men say. We have a problem today. Well, I feel led to go do such and such, but the pastor, I'm afraid to talk to him because he won't want me to do that. Who's in charge of this thing? When Joanne and I, when I had that dream and we came back from Seattle, the pastor was against it. I was led by the Spirit to come back. After we got back here and we saw that actually that God was in it and things were happening, then he sent us. He never did. He never sent us, but he claimed he did. And when Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," he followed that statement up with a very strange explanation, which very few probably can understand. He followed up and he said, well, I'll say it, but anyway, as a church, we got one of the best looks at spirits in the flesh when God surprised us with deliverance in 1982. God surprised us. He surprised Keith Gunn. Took the wind out of my sails in a hurry. But anyway, Jesus referred to Peter as Satan. He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And then still speaking to Peter, he said, and here's a strange thing. Now here's something for to remember. Remember this. He said, "For you only understand the things of men." And I thought, what were his options? What other course did he have? Of course he understood the things of men. So do you and so do I. And so he was telling us that the spiritual forces, bad forces, which we allow access to us, and since the fall of Adam and Eve, I mean, I had demons in me, are able to influence our minds and our thoughts and even cause us to speak for them. Isn't that what we heard in deliverance? We heard demonic forces speaking out, scared the heebie-jeebies out of a lot of people. And because of where we were at, we were able to handle it pretty good. See, the only begotten Son fully allowed the Father to have total access to His tongue and His thoughts. So we have a spirit being, the Creator. And we have His only begotten prized Son, in whom He was well pleased. And so, and He said, "I will put my words in His mouth. And I only speak what the Father tells me to speak," He said. And so we have a spirit being who is speaking through His Son, and His Son allowed it. Guess what? I have come to the realization, and you know, somebody quoted also in the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 3:16 is the first one. It says, "Don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit?" If we're temples of the Holy Spirit, you know what we do? We express the things of God. So after a while, we are what we speak will be God's speaking through us. So that Jesus, the expressed image, could say, "I only speak what the Father tells me to speak." And then this verse in John 14:9, where Jesus said to Philip, he said, "Philip, have I been here this so long with you and you didn't understand? He that has seen me has seen the Father." Jesus is God. A deduction that has messed up multitudes of people. That is not what he said. You know what? How you discover that? You read the next verses. If you isolate a verse and pick and choose what you want to further your doctrine, see that Peter was saying what the devil was putting within his heart and mind in ignorance. But it was deceptive because he had such a love for Jesus that he that his compassion took over, and Jesus said, "They're going to take me up to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me." And he said, "Lord, don't let it happen." And Jesus said, "Satan, get thee behind me, Satan." See, he recognized what Peter didn't. The devil was using Peter's tongue to speak, and trying to bring Jesus into a place where he would disobey the Father's will. Are you following me? Which revealed the fact that the devil capitalizes on our fleshly weaknesses and uses them to oppose the spiritual works of God. As such, how could the great love that Peter had for Jesus create a problem? How could that create a problem? "But hear ye me. Love is never God's type of love if and when it opposes the will of God." This morning, as we were talking about, I mentioned something about God destroying all of the people of the Jericho people and men, women, children, and animals. And anyway, there was a reason for it. But you have to have the deliverance experience to understand it. And you got to understand some of the scriptures. Those people were demon possessed. And just like the Sodom and Gomorrah, those people were demon possessed. So God just annihilated them. Why? Well, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he wanders around looking, seeking to find rest. When he doesn't find any, he can't find a place to live. He says, "I will return to the house from where I left." And when he finds that house, he finds it all swept and garnished and clean, and the Word of God is not in it. So he goes back and he takes seven spirits worse than him with him. Well, those people were demon-possessed. So God annihilated them, and the demons had no place to go. And so they left the country. If they would have saved them and had some had any relationship with those people, those demons would have infiltrated the Jewish people. So the mercy of God destroyed seven nations. Get rid of the demons. Do you understand me? See, Jesus appeared narrow-minded in just about everything that he did or said. But didn't he say? Now, he was narrow-minded. You know, what would Jesus do? And I thought, you know what? When people build their cases after their own thinking and say, "What would Jesus do?" They got problems, because if they actually read the scriptures and saw what Jesus did and what he said, he was a narrow-minded person, myopic. Didn't he say, "I only do what I am told to say and do by the Father"? So who's narrow-minded? And so, see, God is the one with the power to confirm with signs and wonders. God is the one that does that. However, he will not back up and confirm anything contrary to his will. So when it says in Mark 16:20 that he confirmed the word with signs following, he was confirming his word and his will from a people, one of a kind people that God had brought into being and filled them with the Holy Spirit. Years ago, I was taught and left with the impression that if men got together and prayed, that God might change his mind or his will. Did you ever hear that? We were taught that. However, I now realize that would suggest that a group of created beings could know and understand well enough so as to know more than God does. Not so. God's will is always right. God's ways are always right. And let God be true and every man a liar. That's the truth. See, we're supposed to find out and know God's will and then do it. That's what it says. We've got probably a dozen scriptures that says to find the will of God and do it. In one form or another. There's one of them in Ephesians 5th chapter, or Galatians 5th chapter. And so, what is man? Or who does he think he is? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the one that's behind that statement is it says he has to humble himself to behold heaven and earth. I mean, that's the difference between who we are and who he is. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28, I won't read them, but we are told, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 to 28, we are told that in the end of all things, the Son will subject himself over unto the one that put all things under him. Somebody put all things under the Son. And then it says, the Son would put all things back under, I'm not sure how it's worded there, but it said 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. And so that God, only the true God, would be all in all. So that God would be all in all. And you know what my question is? What happened to the Trinity? Where'd it go? Or the God-man? Or the equal ruling deity? What happened to these? And do the scriptures mean nothing? And as such, it is as though the Bible the Bibles that men carry are not for them, but for somebody else. I'm floundering on my own thinking here, but it's like people carry the Bible, but it doesn't apply to them. Do you follow what I'm saying? It doesn't apply. Did it for years. Been there, done that. And since God rightfully sees himself as the author and the finisher, he has a right to, and everything in between, and man as the one who knows only what God shows him, without, you see, unless God reveals it, we don't know anything. Paul said, by myself I know nothing. And man, we only know what God shows us, that it should stand to reason that all men should stay on a quest for an ongoing revelation, which is the faith that God honors in men. If we become as little children and hunger and thirst after righteousness and truth and ongoing revelation, God will bless us. And if we cut him off at the pass, come up with our creeds and our doctrines and prevent the ongoing revelation from coming, we become outcasts. When pride and ignorance rise up together and convince men, see, that's a combination that you don't want. Pride and ignorance. And convince men that they have the sum total of spiritual truth, then they subtly resist God's truth and close themselves off to the life flow of the Holy Spirit. You can't get revelation if you shut up, if your door's shut, if there's a veil over your eyes. See, the Holy Spirit was given to all men so as to lead and guide all men into an ongoing revelation of truth. But what a shame it is when the devil is able to convince men that they have the key to knowledge and it would do all men well to hear and join them. Been there, done that. The Bible answers, Stan. And it wasn't just community chapel, but a lot of churches, they have their, you know, if you want to know the truth, come to our church. Oh yeah, been there, done that. Been to their church. And so men establish creeds and doctrines that close the door to anything more. As men foolishly assume that their state of ignorance, as men foolishly assume, you're supposed to not read, I forget to read between the lines here. They foolishly assume that their state of ignorance is actually a revelation from God. that in their state of ignorance, Lord, you know, they said, Lord, increase our faith. Open our ears. Whatever else. And I'm saying, Lord, remove my ignorance. Take it away. Reveal truth. Remove my ignorance. Because the more that I hear and the more I know is God is revealing to us, the greater the amount of things left to hear and learn. God is so far beyond and above our ability to comprehend. And so men study and study mindsets of men. That's why it says they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And men are ignorant of the devil's imitations, and so we got lots and lots of problems. Anyway, we're going to probably send out one more groupings of the CDs, and then we're going to stop sending CDs because messages are available, and the price of stamps has increased drastically, and it's an expense the church doesn't need, and so it's just about I would say this: the messages should be available just about anybody through what do you call it? Downloading on the internet. So, yeah, on the website. So anyway, we have a website. We will leave a little message, a piece of paper in each of the things so people know how to get onto the find the messages. So anyways, I love you. God bless you.